Welcome back to everybody. I believe that we are beginning Perek Gimel today. Hey, how you doing?
Perek Gimel.
I don't know what the page and any pagination is in this one. Shmuel Aleph Perek Gimel.
At the end of Gimel.
Beginning. Just we pretty much spent the first. I guess you could call it half a year. It's not really half a year. It's October, November, December. It's 3 months. Right, we started after the Chagim, so we started in October, November, end of December. You know, 3 months going through the introduction to Sefer Shmuel, which is really the first two prakim. Things tend to move along a little faster once you get into the story. Somehow, introductions and opening chapters and stuff seem to take much longer. But nonetheless, we are at the beginning of Perek Gimel. And as we do typically, I'd like to read through the parak first, get a sense of the story, and then we'll come back. Today's agenda is to look at the first opening three verses. But to do that, we need to get a sense of what's going on. Ve'anar Shmuel misharet et Hashem lifnei Eli. This na'ar Shmuel, the lad Shmuel, was misharet et Hashem. Misharet et Hashem means to serve God or to assist, much lifnei Eli, before Eli, much as, if you remember Yehoshua's title in Chumash, Yehoshua is described in Chumash in a number of occasions in his relationship to Moshe as misharet Moshe. Yeshua ben Nun na'ar lo yamish mitoch ha'ol. Yeshua ben Nun is described both as Misharet Moshe and na'ar lo yamish mitoch ha'ol. The na'ar in the ohel. It's an interesting parallel. Here Shmuel too is referred to as a na'ar and a Misharet, in this case before Eli, as either as an apprentice, even though he was a Levi, or some kind of an assistant. Udvar Hashem haya yakar b'yamim ahem. En chazon nifratz. Dvar Hashem, word of God, prophecy, communication, haya yakar b'yamim ahem. In modern Hebrew, we would translate yakar as expensive. Something which is yakar is expensive. In biblical Hebrew, yakar doesn't mean expensive. It means
rare.
Rare. It can also mean precious. But in this case, it's something which is precious is usually valuable because it is
scarce.
Right. So in this case, the context is to the rarity or scarcity of Dvar Hashem. Ein chazon nifratz. There is no widespread vision. Nevuah is Dvar Hashem, word of God, is waning. It's scarce. It's rare. The notion of Nevuah, notion of communication in man and God, is not something which is commonplace. And in fact, it is waning down and into more and more absence of Dvar Hashem. There's a famous series of psukim from Sefer Amos in which somewhere along the line somebody made into a beautiful melody, into a beautiful song, and it talks about Hine yamim ba'im v'shalachti ra'av ba'aretz l'rav al halechem l'atzam al mayim ki im lishmoa et divrei Hashem. Beautiful song. In context, it's a curse. In context, the verse in Amos is a description of a time when there will be a famine because there will no longer be prophecy. There will no longer be Dvar Hashem, and therefore there I will send a time in which people will be thirsting for nevuah, and it won't be there. It won't be a thirst for a hunger for food or a thirst for water. It'll be a thirst to hear the word of God, and it won't be there because it's a famine. Dva Hashem, nevuah, will be scarce.
Should we imply that it was in fact valuable or valued?
I think that's a modern Hebrew application. Yakar means rare. Then you kill the Ephraim.
We were saying it doesn't sound that people weren't looking for Dva Hashem.
No, I don't think they were. I think that they was that that's part of the period. That's part of a reflection of the period of the pre-Churban period, which is that the Mishkan as a mechanism, as a vehicle for communication or relationship to man and God, is not the center of people's attention or focus. Vahim bayam ahu ve'eli shochev bimkomo. On that day, once upon a time, here's the introduction, beginning of the story. Eli was laying in his place, meaning he was sleeping. Ve'enav hechelu chehot, his eyes began to dim. We'll talk about that phrase in a moment. Lo yichal yot, couldn't see. Minera lokim terem yichbe, the candle of God had not yet gone out. Ushmuel shochev. Shmuel was lying in the Hechal, in the sanctuary of God, where the Aron of God was. God called out to Shmuel. Shmuel said, Hineni. Vayarotz el Eli. Got up, running to Eli. Vayomer, hineni, ki karata li. Here I am, you called me. Vayomer, lo karati. Shuv, shchav. Ve'elech, ve'ishkav. He said, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. Vayosef Hashem kro od Shmuel. Again, God called to Shmuel. Vayakom, Shmuel, ve'elech, el Eli. And the second time, Shmuel got up, ran over to Eli. Vayomer hineni ki karata li. Here I am, you called me. Very loyal servant, very loyal misharet. Vayomer lo karati bni. I didn't call you. Shuv shchav, go back to sleep. Ushmuel terem yada et Hashem, v'terem yigale elav dva Hashem. Shmuel had not yet known God, not yet ever experienced dva Hashem, meaning
he didn't identify that it was Hashem calling.
Right. The experience of Nevuah was foreign to him. A, he's young. Clearly, it sounds like he's young. And B, this is his first time. So it's unfamiliar territory for him. Vayosef Hashem kro Shmuel bashlishit. A third time, God called it to Shmuel. Vayelech elili vayomer hineni ki karatali. Here I am, you called me Eli. But at this point, Vayaven Eli ki Hashem kore lana'ar. At this point, Eli picked up that God, this was the voice of God. How he knew that this was the voice of God, we'll talk about. But he figured it out. Vayomer Eli l'Shmuel, lech shchav. He tells him again, okay, now Eli, here's the instruction. Go back to sleep. But if the voice calls to you again, v'yamarta daber Hashem ki shemea avdecha. This is what you should answer. Speak, God, for your servant is listening. V'elach Shmuel v'yishka b'mkomo. V'yavo Hashem v'yityatzav v'yikra kefam b'fam. God came to him, stood, called to him as he had in previous cases, previous instances, kifam b'fam, called out to him, Shmuel, Shmuel, Vayomer Shmuel, daber kishamea avdecha. Shmuel's answer, speak, your servant is listening. We will come back to the question of the age of Shmuel, but if you had to guess, how old do you think he is?
Five, six?
No. Older?
More like in his teens, I would guess.
Teens?
I'd go 20.
I'm not sure he would put him at that old. But okay. Teens, 5, 20. It's a big range.
10.
Yeah, say 10. Yeah. I would have guessed around young boy. Who guessed 9 or 10? This halachic definition of Nahar is 12, but somewhere in that range, I'm not sure I would have put him older than that. In the meantime, he's certainly young. All of that is the introduction. Now we get to that's the context. The youngest prophet? That is an interesting question. He's not the youngest prophet to be designated as a prophet. Is he the youngest to receive communication and prophecy? Possibly. I have to think that through. I mean, there are Nevi'im that are designated as Nevi'im from birth. Moshe is designated from birth. Shimshon is designated by birth. Yirmiyahu is designated from birth. At least God says to him, he's designated him from birth. So, but as far as communication directly, possibly. Vayomer Hashem El Shmuel. Now we get to the substance of the nevuah. That was the introduction. That was how he received his first nevuah. That story is very famous. You hear about it, you read about it. Right? But there's a substance to this nevuah. Right? What did God actually say to him? When the third time around, when God actually spoke to him, what did he tell him? So this is what he told him. I am about to do something in Israel which is going to make the ears, anybody who hears about it, your ears are going to ring. It's an interesting expression. Talk about that expression a little bit later. Not today. Later in the... Bayom ahu, akim el eli et kol asher dibarti el beito hachel v'chale. And when I do, on that day, this calamity that I'm going to bring about, I'm going to fulfill that which I told Eli and destroy his entire household. I'm going to judge his household for eternity. Because of the iniquity of his knowing what his sons did and not holding them back. I swear to the house of Eli, this iniquity will never be forgiven, not even by sacrifices and offerings.
Not a lot for a little boy to handle.
That's why I asked before how old he was. That's exactly why I asked before how old he was. Because it's remarkable, the contrast between his age. Excuse me? Well, I that may be a different issue, but I do believe that Shmuel understood the significance of what he was hearing, and a remarkable nevuah for a young boy. The other question that gets asked, that needs to be asked, is why, if this nevuah is about Eli, why is it coming to Shmuel? And so we'll talk all about that.
What was this in?
That's chapters 1 and 2. Right? The whole story, the corruption of the Mishkan and the corruption of Chofni Pinchas and the corruption of the Korbanot, everything that we focused last few chapters of the whole the oppression of the Israelites and of the women and all the pieces of the story. The abandonment of the Mishkan, to which because of that corruption, take 300 years of Sefer Shoftim and the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, and you throw it into one verse. It all comes to head. Vayishkav Shmuel ad haboker. He hears this nevuah. He's sleeping till the morning.
Vayiftach. Now he can sleep.
Vayiftach at the daltot bet Hashem. In the morning he woke up, opened up the doors of the sanctuary of the temple. Ushmu yareh me'agid et amareh el Eli. And he didn't want to tell Eli what happened. That's really the fact that he hesitates, doesn't want to tell Eli what it was that God told him, is, to my mind, an indication that he got it. He understood what this was about. In the meantime, Vayikra Eli el Shmuel, Vayomer Shmuel b'ni, Vayomer hineni. Now Eli calls him over. He says, "No, my son. Vayomer ma davar sheti berelecha. What did God say to you? Al nat tchached b'meni. Don't hold back. Woe unto you, my child, if you hold back. I want to hear every word." And he knew Shmuel was going to try not to tell him what happened. Indeed, Shmuel told him exactly what God told him. Vayomer Hashem hu hatov beinav yaseh. This is the word of God. He'll do what is good in his eyes. That phrase we'll come back to. The substance of this nevuah, we're going to spend some time looking at.
It's like the opposite of what was saying in Shoftim, that the men will do what it's right. Good in their eyes.
Right. Vayigdal Shmuel. Now the postscript to the parak. Vayigdal Shmuel. Shmuel grew up. Vashem haya imo. God was with him. What does Lohipil Mikol Dvarav Arza mean? It's an interesting expression. One of his words fell to the ground. What does it mean?
They were all picked up. Some people paid attention.
To whom?
To what Shmuel said.
To what Shmuel said?
That's what I would say, yeah.
Or? Vashem Haya Imo. What does Hashem Haya Imo mean?
Hashem was with him,
meaning he helped him. He said he was like Hashkacha, he was successful, Baruch Hashem, right? Or is there a much more specific, right, in the context of this parak, we're talking about a parak in which Shmuel is a Navi communicating with God. So Hashem Haya Imo, God was with him, and everything that he spoke, what do you mean everything he spoke? Everything he said... Right, came true. Everything he said is essentially words of nevuah spoken by God. The test, the litmus test of a Navi is, what's the litmus test of a Navi? How do you know if a Navi is a real
what
Navi? What he says happens. What he says, right? He offers a nevuah and it comes true. V'loi pim kol dvarav arza. The result is Vayeda Ko Yisrael Midan V'ad Beersheva Ki Ne'eman Shmuel L'Navi L'Hashem. Everybody knew from Dan, which is the north, Tel Dan, which is of course the Golan Heights today, to Beersheva, which was the southernmost point of Israel at that time. Everybody knew from Dan to Beersheva, Shmuel was a loyal Navi to God. Accurate, good, loyal Navi. You wanted to know what God said. Address was Shmuel Anavi. Vayosef Hashem lehera'o b'shilo. God continued, increased to be revealed or to be seen or to be heard in Shilo. Ki nigla Hashem el Shmuel b'shilo b'dvar Hashem. God was revealed to Shmuel in Shilo, the word of God. That's the parak. So there's really three parts to this parak. Well, four. Technically, and they're actually it's a very structured parak, and it's structured remarkably so by paragraphs. If you look at a Tanakh that has traditional paragraph breaks, you can see that the story is very structured into paragraphs. You have an introductory paragraph that talks about Shmuel sleeping and candle, and we're going to come back to that in a moment. Then you have this whole dialogue between Shmuel and Eli. God coming to Shmuel, he doesn't know what's going on, because he's running to Eli. Finally, Eli figures it out, tells him this is Nevuah. Then you have the Nevuah, like a good speech. Right? Tell him what you're going to say, say it, tell him what you said. Right? Tell him what you're going to say, you're going to get Nevuah. Say it, here's the Nevuah. Then tell him what you said, Shmuel comes and he relays the Nevuah to Eli. And Eli accepts the Nevuah. We'll talk about that. And then a conclusion. The conclusion shifts our focus from Na'ar Shmuel to Vayigdal Shmuel, to grown-up Shmuel. And the life he leads, the role that he assumes, is that of a Navi. So if you had to define the purpose of this parak, so what essentially role this parak plays in the story, this parak is less... Do we learn anything in this parak about the Beit HaMikdash, about Eli, or about Hophni and Pinchas? No. What do we learn in this parak? What contribution does this parak have to the story?
How Shmuel grew up and he got prophecy, right, and then it was proven correct.
Right. Shmuel's role as a prophet. We would refer to this in the language of the Parshanut. Almost every Navi has a moment in which they are designated as a Navi. It's referred to often as a Nevuat HaKdasha, a prophecy of designation. Not every Navi, but almost every Navi has a moment where, or a parak, usually at the beginning of the story, not always. Sefer Yeshayahu, it's Sefer Prakimin, but usually there's some Nevuah in which God comes to him in Yirmiyahu, it's in Parak Aleph, and he says, you're it. Like it or not, you're it. In Moshe Rabbeinu's case, that Nevuat HaKdasha was the story of, right, was the story of the snare. For two prakim, for two chapters, Moshe standing at the burning bush, and that's his Nevuat HaKdasha. Yirmiyahu, it's Parak Aleph. Every Navi has a different moment in which, well, almost every Navi, in which he's designated. This is Shmuel's Nevuat HaKdasha. But in doing so, or in telling us the story, the chapter digresses first, or introduces this first, with a couple of psukim that seem to be very, almost out of place. Why do I need this whole introduction about Shmuel as a young boy, Meshuret et Hashem, prophecy is rare in those days, he's lying in the temple, the candle's almost out, it's like, like a little bit of a, you know, it's nighttime and the candle's dimming and Shmuel is lying in his bed. And it's very nice. It's very poetic. It's very, gives a lot of atmosphere, but not particularly Tanachic. Right? It's a completely. So what are these opening three psukim there to serve or to tell us? What do we learn from them? What's going on? And I think that those three psukim are the key, at least at the beginning, to setting the stage for this parak. So what I'd like to do this evening is, the time remaining, is to actually look at those, the themes, the issues in those opening three psukim, and then over the next few weeks we'll go through the rest of the issues. But there's a dramatic presentation of Shmuel in these three psukim in the introduction. And if you think about it, take out everything that's in the middle. Take out everything that's in the middle and look at the first three psukim by themselves and the last three psukim. You'll see an interesting transition. Both in terms of text, phrases, and themes, there's a dramatic shift. What do we pick up? You're nodding your head. What are your...
Transition.
In what sense?
So, right, things were not going well in Shiloh, right? And things are crumbling and falling apart, and it's like a metaphor that the eyesight, Ellie's eyesight is dim, and then I'll kind of transition from that to all of a sudden Shmuel takes over and God's back in Shiloh, and we're back on the upswing.
Right. There's a dramatic shift in the role of God's presence in the story. So if we have an entire phrase devoted to telling us how rare Devar Hashem is. Prophecy is rare. Yakar b'yamim mehem en chazon nifratz. Nobody can even recognize what prophecy is anymore. And you have this young child who's been brought up to be a Navi. He's a Nazir. He's living in the Beit HaMikdash and he doesn't even know what this thing called Nevuah is. He has to have Eli, who's 90-something-odd years old, tell him, oh, this is Dvar Hashem. This is, we don't get it yet. En chazon nifratz. Nobody understands what Nevuah is anymore because b'yamim, it's waning. And then suddenly, Vayosef Hashem Lehera'o B'Shiloh, God is revealing himself. It's increasing. The very concept of Nevuah, the very concept of the Shechina, the presence of Nevuah is on the upswing. It's on the rise. This is Nevuah coming out of almost reached extinction, and somehow it gets salvaged from the moment of extinction to the point where now Dvar Hashem is increasing. Yosef, Losif.
Vayeda call Yisrael, that they all, everyone recognized that he was a Navi Hashem.
Oh, now that's the second piece of it, right? That not only is in Shiloh there's an increase in the sense of Dvar Hashem, but that role of Dvar Hashem, the words, that's the experience of Nevuah, right? The Shechina. The Shechina is contained inside the Mishkan. So the Shechina's presence increases. That is reflected in the increase in Nevuah. We're going to talk about that relationship in a moment. But at the same time, there's a recognition nationally that this is going on because there's a Navi who's presenting this to the entire community of Israel. So Midan V'ad Be'sheva, the impact isn't just in the Mishkan itself. You change the nature of the Mishkan and the impact is going to be felt north to south. Midan ve'ar be'sheva. And what do they know, Midan ve'ar be'sheva? That Shmuel is a Navi la'Hashem. And Neman Shmuel le'Navi la'Hashem. Which also changes Shmuel's role. How does Shmuel's role change?
Beginning from he's a Mishoreis, now he's a Navi.
Right. From a Mishoret et Hashem... Right, Lifnei Eli, from Eli's apprentice, Eli's Misharet, to the second, the Yehoshua's role. That's why I compared it to Yehoshua at the beginning of the discussion. Right, Yehoshua's role, Klape Moshe, is suddenly shifted. Now, Shmuel is the Navi. Shmuel is the Moshe role. Shmuel is the Navi to the people. It's not an accident that the pasuk equates Shmuel to Moshe and Aaron. Moshe v'Aaron b'chol anavu Shmuel b'karei Shemo. And Chazal actually say that Shmuel's nevuah was on an equal level to Moshe and Aaron. Shmuel was a remarkable individual. So we go, the transition of Shmuel from Misharet et Hashem lifnei Eli, the second water drawer, if you will, the servant of Eli, to Ne'eman midam v'ad b'shev. Everybody knew that this was Shmuel's role to be the Navi Lasha. Post Churban Shiloh, pre Churban Shiloh, that we're going to come back to. But certainly his role was to be the Navi to the people for a generation, for an entire generation. That's the second piece. It's the third piece in the transition between these two, connected, more subtle, less, perhaps less significant, but it's still interesting. How does the parak begin? Na'ar Shmuel. I asked how old he was. Right? Na'ar Shmuel. How does the... let's call it the prologue. How does the epilogue begin?
Vayigdal Shmuel.
Right, this transition is really, it's a lifetime transition. This is Shmuel as a young boy. This is the world of Shiloh that's going to be destroyed in Perek Dalet. We're one Perek away from the Churban of Shiloh. To the world of Shmuel, who will carry with him, Vegdal Shmuel, Shmuel is going to be the loyal Navi, the loyal servant to the people, and the servant to God for the next generation.
Could it be that by Yigdal Shmuel is growing spiritually, not necessarily?
Possibly. But the analogy to Moshe is really very striking, because by Moshe it also says, Vayigdal Moshe ve'etzeh lechav. So v'anar, he's called v'nei na'ar boche, in the little teva, in the little ark, he's called v'nei na'ar boche, and then Vayigdal Moshe ve'etzeh lechav. So v'hana'ar to Vayigdal, that transition that we see by Moshe, you see by Shmuel as well. This is Shmuel coming into his role. So this entire parak is really focused on understanding the transformation that takes place in Shmuel. The substance of this nevuah is about Eli. But the subject here of this parak is not Eli. It's not the Churban of Shiloh, it's not Eli that we already know about. The substance of this parak is the transformation that's taking place in the world of Shmuel and in the personality of Shmuel. Alright, having said that, there are two major issues that I wanted to look at in this introduction. The first is the relationship between Nevuah and the presence of the Shechina. Now, this notion that Dvar Hashem Aya Yakar B'Yamimahem En Chazon Nifratz, that at the beginning, that the as the threat of the Churban, as the threat of the destruction of the Mikdash rises, the impact that it has is on the diminishment of Nevuah. That's not just a significant issue here, that's really a pattern that I think places itself in the world, squarely in the themes of Tanakh as a whole. There's an identifiable connection in the themes of Tanakh between the strength of the presence of God, what we would call the Shechina, and the existence of prophecy amongst the people as a sense of Nevuah as a phenomenon amongst Israel. So that Erev the Churban, one chapter before the destruction of Shiloh, the reflection of the destruction of Shiloh is expressed through the notion that prophecy is waning. You have the exact same phenomenon of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. In the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, Erev the Churban, what's the most dramatic description of, prophetic description of the Churban, the imminent Churban taking place, or about to take place, is the prophecy, the beginning of Sefer Yechezkel, where Yechezkel describes in 11 chapters, no less, the Shechina, the presence of God, literally lifting itself out of the shell of the Beit HaMikdash and going into exile, heading east to the Babylonian exiles, into the communities of Israel. When we talk about the Shechina in exile, the result is that prophecy itself begins to wane. So that from Yechezkel, who is the great prophet of the at the time of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, really the last major prophet, because the next individual who communicates with God on some level is Daniel, and Chazal have a major issue as to whether or not Daniel was really in the level of prophecy or not. Because we're post the Beit HaMikdash, post the destruction, in exile, Nevuah begins to wane. By the time we come back at the beginning of the Second Temple, there's no Shechina, there's no Aaron, and therefore there's no prophecy. Right, prophecy and essentially in the presence of the Shechina and the Mikdash end together. Right? Go all the way back to flip it around, all the way back to the beginning, the very first time we find the presence, the concept of the Shechina, the presence of God in this world, is where in the world, in the themes of Tanakh? It's the very first time we ever encounter the notion of God's presence in this world. Before. Gan Eden. Correct. And how is it manifest in Gan Eden?
Speaks to Adam.
The Kol HaElokim Mitalech Bagan. The voice of God that walks with Adam in the Gan. And the voice of God is an expression of what? What's that voice saying? The voice that speaks to Adam is a voice of... It's a voice of Torah. It's a voice of a mitzvah. Right? It's a command. It's an expression of what God expects of us. Right? It's a Ratzon Hashem. So the notion of the presence of God and the communication of God is inherently connected. Revelation is always connected to communication. That's essentially the message. The notion that God's presence is felt is translated into the message that that presence communicates. The message either through Nevuah or through Torah or through Mitzvah, but there's a message that's communicated with it. That's why Mamre HaSinai, you mentioned before Mamre HaSinai was such a remarkable revelation, was designed to be a revelation. And the purpose of Mamre HaSinai, what was the primary goal of the experience of Mamre HaSinai?
Everyone to see Hashem.
Right. Was to see the presence of God. To hear God communicate with Moshe. So I will come to you in the thickness of the clouds so that the people will hear when I speak, will see when I speak to you so that they will trust in you forever. It was a reflection of the Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu, the authentication of Nevuah of Moshe Rabbeinu. Revelation was directly connected to communication, to Nevuah, to Torah, to Matan Torah. They're interconnected. Therefore, the destruction of the Mikdash becomes the conduit. That's a good word. That the Mikdash is the conduit for that communication. There's a pasuk in Bamidbar which describes how Moshe Rabbeinu would receive prophecy. It's Bamidbar Perek Zayin. The pasuk says, "Uvavo Moshe la'oel." Moshe would enter into the Ohel Moed, l'daberito, in order to speak to God. Vayishma et hakol, he would hear the voice. Midaber elav, speaking to him. Me'al hakaporet asher al aron ha'edut miben shnei hakruvim, from upon the kaporet that sat on the aron from between the two kruvim. Moshe would enter into the aron, into the Ohel Moed, and he would hear the voice of God coming from where? From the Kodesh HaKadoshim, from the place of the aron. So the place of the Shechina, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, is the source of Nevuah. I spoke about this once, Shabbos Shuvah. Shabbos HaGadol. We talked about the relationship between Gan Eden and the Beit HaMikdash. When was I gave that here recently? I can't remember. Right. Because that's the whole idea, is that the place of the revelation of God's presence, which is the Beit HaMikdash, is the vehicle for the communication. No surprise, therefore, that if the Perek starts with a description of how Nevuah is on its way down, is waning, then what's the message? If Nevuah is on its way down, what does that reflect? The loss of the Shechina. Right, the loss of the Shechina. Which is exactly the same message that Yechezkel was given. The Shechina is on its way into exile. The Beit HaMikdash is going to be destroyed. Oh, so we'll come to the menorah in a moment. The menorah, it becomes a question of what the symbol of the Shechina is. Is it the menorah or is it the Aron? In Bayit Rishon, it was the Aron, not the menorah. Right, so the question of how the menorah fits in, we'll see in a moment. But it may also. The second issue is Eli's lack of vision, but I'm going to skip that for a moment. think that's connected. All right. That's part one. To understand Udvar Shemaya Yakar B'Yamimahim. The flip side, the postscript. The flip side is that when Shmuel begins to turn the situation around, it's after the Churban, by the way. It's after the destruction of Shiloh. Shmuel's life, that's summarized here in two sentences. Shmuel grew up, and he was a Navi, loyal to God, and everybody knew that he was a Navi, and the Shekhinah was Nevuah was present. Right? All of that is a description of what's going to be the life of Shmuel. That life of Shmuel is post-Churban. It's post the destruction of Shiloh.
He was an active Navi before the Churban?
He's an active Navi as of this moment, but what's described here is post the Churban. How do I know? Because I'll give you an example. I mean, it says Yosef Hashem le'ra'o b'Shiloh. Shmuel's experience starts in Shiloh, but Perek Dalet is the destruction of Shiloh. The destruction of Shiloh doesn't diminish Shmuel's role as a Navi. Shmuel's role as a Navi continues, on the contrary, is really rises to the occasion post the destruction of Shiloh. That's where Shmuel's role begins. As a leader of the people, Shmuel starts after the destruction of Shmuel, destruction of Shiloh. Correct, but in terms of his primary role to carry the, in a sense, to carry the Shekhinah with him. To show you something interesting, we want to talk about a contrast to the absence of the Shekhinah the absence of Nevuah before Shmuel, to the propensity and the growth of Nevuah post Shmuel. Take a look at Perek Yud. I'll show you two references. Take a look at Perek Yud. This is Shmuel speaking to Shaul in his first conversation where he anoints Shaul as the next king of Israel. He tells Shaul, you're going to come to a certain place. When you get to this place, you're going to encounter Chevel Nevi'im. What's Chevel Nevi'im?
It's a band of prophets.
A band of prophets, a group of prophets, a school of prophets. It's a school of prophets. V'lifnehem nevo v'tof v'chalil v'chinor, and with all kinds of musical instruments that accompany the experience. V'hem mitnabi'im. They are going to be prophesying, engaged in some sort of experience of prophecy. What that is, we'll talk about at much greater length when we get to Perek Yud. But the message to Shaul, it's just a sign to Shaul, you're going to get to a certain place, you're going to encounter this band, the school of prophets, they're all going to be meditating in some sort of a trance of prophecy. And you, Shaul, are going to be drawn up in this meditation, and you're going to be drawn up in this experience, and you too are going to be caught up in the prophecy, transformed by it. Which means what? Which tells me that from Perek Gimel, where Dvar Hashem Haya Yakar Ein Chazon Nifratz, to Perek Yud, which is six chapters after the destruction of Shiloh, what do I have? I have schools of Nevi'im. I have schools where they're teaching children how to be Nevi'im. It's right, the precursor of the yeshiva concept. Right? They're teaching them how to be Nevi'im. This is the spread of Dvar Hashem. This is the influence of Shmuel. So that's the contrast. All right. Let's go to the last issue for today, which is Pasuk Gimel. Pasuk Gimel is one of the most difficult psukim to understand in this context. Just the translations and syntax is what's going on in this pasuk. Eli shechev b'mkomo. Eli is sleeping in his bed, in his place. V'ena v'chelu kehot. His eyes began to dim. There's all discussion about what his eyes began to dim means, and why it's significant that lo yachal lirot. Why do I care that his eyes began to dim and that he couldn't see? Does that mean that night was falling? Is all of that a very fancy way of saying it was getting dark? Eli's lying in bed, and it's getting dark, and he couldn't see because it was dark. Is that what it means? Or his vision is impaired. Now, is it physical vision? It's physical vision. And like Yitzchak before his end of his life couldn't see, and Yaakov before his end of his life had diminished eyesight. Or is it a metaphor, as you said before, to the fact that his power of insight, of vision, of nevuah, is also waning, right? Because he was the Kohen, he was the Navi, and now, right, the Malach came to him before, and now the nevuah is coming to Shmuel.
Could be by way of explanation why he didn't understand the first three times when Shmuel came to him, that he
and also
couldn't see physically, but he also couldn't see spiritually. That's what it was.
Also, oh, very good. The Radak is a whole discussion, but there's a remarkable phrase in the Radak, which is in the first big source on this page that I gave you is the Radak on these three psukim, where he talks about Eli not being able to see. He says, "Tosefet biur." Right, this lo yachal lirot is an explanation of einav echelu kehot. His eyes became dim. Perush lo yachal lirot heitev, couldn't see well. He saw something, he just couldn't see well. If you take a look at four lines down, it says v'tam hasipur hazeh b'makom hazeh. Why did it tell us that he couldn't see? Im inyano al derech pshuto, if it means literally that he couldn't see physically, lo matzati lo ta'am nachon, then I have no idea why the Navi bothered telling me that he can't see. It's a remarkable comment in the Radak. If you want to understand it, I'll be mashal, it's a metaphor, or drash. There's all kinds of wonderful things you can do with it. Al derech mashal, if it's a metaphor, ene alev, klamar ruach hakodesh, then it's a metaphor for nevuah. Or if it's a function of drash, right? But if it's literal, that he couldn't see, why do I care? So I was thinking about that. Maybe it explains why every time Shmuel hears Eli's voice, he goes running to Eli. Why does he think Eli's calling him in the middle of the night?
Because he can't see.
Right. Because when he's Misharet Eli, I mean, there's one thing to be Misharet Eli as an apprentice to the Avoda, but he can't be an apprentice to the Avoda because he's not a Kohen. So what role did he play in being Misharet Eli? Unless it really meant that Eli was going blind and now it was time for, and therefore every time Eli called, Shmuel went running because, like a nursemaid, he was blind to help him. And then he says something which is based on a Medrash Chazal, but it's really very powerful. Ben Midrash Omer Kehot Mamash Ve'amar Kol Ma'amid Ben Masha Enav Kehot, talks about the fact that his eyes were dimmed because of the Chofni Pinchas piece, and that ultimately it's a Mida keneged mida, measure for measure, because it says that the reason he was punished was because he knew of the iniquity of his children. So there's an element of measure for measure. Okay, let's come to the main issue. V'nera lokim terem yichbe u'shmuel shochev b'hechal Hashem ashesham Adon Elokim. It's got a Jerusalem Bible, Koran Tanakh, with an English translation. Read that translation.
For which?
Pasuk Gimel. I'll come to the article translation in a second, but read the translation. Pasuk Gimel.
The lamp of God had not yet gone out in the temple, and the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Shmuel was laid down to sleep.
Interesting. Okay, so he does the same thing that article does, right?
You're finishing over a nap.
Right. 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 Okay. See, here's the issue. If you read the pasuk, What it seems to say is, forgetting the ta'amim for a moment, because the ta'amim are in Midrashei Chazal, and Midrashei Chazal are... Yeah. Just read the words. V'ner Elokim terem yichbe, the candle of God not yet gone out. What candle are we talking about?
Presumably the menorah.
The menorah, right, that which gives light. Right? When does the candle go out?
When the oil runs out.
When the oil runs out. So there's some discussions whether that means the middle of the night or before Alot HaShachar, right before the morning dawn. So it's the end of the night. Ner Elokim Terem Yichbe. Of course, it's a beautiful metaphor for the fact that Ner Elokim is also a beautiful midrashic metaphor for if Eli's eyes are a symbol, a metaphor for Nevuah, then the candle of Ner Elokim is a metaphor for this Shechina that's diminishing and diminishing, diminishing, and there's one little tiny spark left, and before it goes out completely, I've got one last opportunity to salvage it, which is, of course, Shmuel. There's a beautiful metaphor there, but on the level of Pshat, Ner Elokim Terem Yichbe. Ushmuel Shochev Behechal Hashem Ashesham Aron Elokim. If I leave out the Etnachta, which is in the wrong place, and the Medrash Chazal, etc., and I read it literally, what do I get? I get that where is Shmuel sleeping? Ushmuel Shochev Behechal Hashem Ashesham Aron Elokim. Shmuel is sleeping in the Heichal where the Aron is being kept, which makes sense because he is receiving Nevuah. Right? If Nevuah emanates from the Kodesh HaKadoshim, so where is Shmuel receiving this Nevuah? Meichal Hashem, Hashem, Aron Elokim. That's the whole point of the phrase, that he's receiving Nevuah because he's in the Heichal Hashem. Eli Shochev Bimkomo. Eli is sleeping in his place. Where is Shmuel? Shmuel is in
the
Heichal. And therefore the Nevuah is to Shmuel.
It's a very strange place to be sleeping.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly the question that the Mefarshim raise. Chazal raised it. And you take a look in the sources, source 5. V'ner Elokim Terem Yichbe Shmuel Shochev Beheichal Hashem. You can't even sit in the Beit HaMikdash unless you're a melech, and that's only in the courtyard. How do you lie? How do you sleep in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? That's like going to sleep inside the Aron Kodesh. It just doesn't work. How do you do that? So therefore the Gemara says, Ela ner Elokim terem yichbe b'hechal Hashem asher sham Aron Elokim. The candle of God had not yet gone out in the Heichal where the Aron was. Ushmuel Shechev. And Shmuel is lying in his place. In other words, you have to reverse. It's a dangling modifier. You have to take the Ushmuel Shechev out of the middle of the Pasuk, and you have to put it at the end of the Pasuk, and you have to restructure the entire phrase.
Why did they do it this way?
Which is how they translate. How do they translate it?
Lamp of Hashem had not yet gone out, and Shmuel was lying in the temple of Hashem where the Ark of God was.
Oh. Art Scroll translated it straight. Because it makes more sense. It may not make more sense conceptually, but it does make more sense textually.
But Koran actually translates it differently.
Correct. Koran translates it the way the Gemara does.
He says Shmuel was sleepy. He says that the lamp had not yet gone out in the temple of Hashem where the Ark of Hashem was, comma, and Shmuel was lying down.
Correct, because that's exactly what the Gemara did. The Gemara was lying in his place.
That's what this says too. Because it has, I mean, they're using hyphens in the Art Scroll, but if you read the way they wrote it, it's parenthetical. It's where he was lying. So it's basically saying that he was...
All right, I'm not looking at it. I'm hearing it.
The lamp of God had not yet gone out, comma, and Shmuel was lying,
comma,
the temple of Hashem where the Ark.
That avoids the issue. That just puts the dangling modifier both in the English and in the Hebrew. That's non-committal.
That translates the way the
title was written. Right, which makes sense from the perspective of that. how can Shmuel be sleeping in the Heichal? On the other hand, first of all, the Ner Elokim that we're talking about is not in the Heichal where the Aron is.
Which is the
Heichal? I would assume if that's where the Aron Elokim is, that that's where the Bet HaMikdash is. So then why is the, what's the reference? Why put the Ner Elokim and the Aron in the same phrase? Ner Elokim is referring to the menorah. Why do I need it? Asheshama Aron Elokim.
In the Mikdash in Shiloh, were there two parts, just like in other places? Like there was the Kodesh Kodashim with the Aron, and then there was the front part in front of the parochet where there was the menorah and the
Shulchan. Which is why the phrase if the Ner is referring to the menorah, Menorah Elokim, Terem Yichbeh, Behechal Hashem, Asher Shama, Aron Elokim, it's almost irrelevant. Why? If you want to tell me that we're, if it's a time frame, Ner Elokim Terem Yichbeh, we're an hour before sunrise. There are a lot of more sophisticated ways to say you're an hour before sunrise than to start referencing the fact that they're in Heichal Hashem, Shesham Aron Elokim, and that Shmuel is lying there, and create a dangling modifier and create this ambiguity as if to say Shmuel is lying in the Mekadosh HaKadosh. It's a problem. I don't disagree with the fact that it's a problem. It's based on the Targum. The Targum translates it the way the Gemara does. The Radak points out that there's a the Targum points out that there's an etnachta in the pasuk that the trup lends itself to the way Chazal translate it, which is logical because the trup was essentially reflects the interpretation of Chazal. On the other hand, there's another possibility. And the other possibility, if you look at the Ralbag, is it's a little more specific. Ve'ine terem shekava ner elokim, before the candle went out, v'hu eitzel aliyat ha-shachar, which is a time frame, hayash mu'el shochev eitzel heichal Hashem ashesham aron ha-elokim, Belishka achat hayta sham.
Oh,
right. What does he do with behechal? What is he saying? He's saying it's near morning. Terem ner elokim terem yichbeh, and Shmuel is lying, sleeping. He can't sleep in the Kodesh HaKadashim, but you can sleep. Behechal Hashem, Asher Shama Aron Elokim, not Behechal Hashem in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but Belishka Achat Hayta Sham, in a Lishka that was there, meaning Behechal Hashem can be translated as in, but Be can also be translated as near. Near. For example, and I'll give you a very good example. Take a look at the two psukim that I quoted in Yechezkel. Vayeromu hakruvim hi achaya shera'iti binahar kvar. Yechezkel's first nevuah is binahar kvar, in the river kvar. In the same parak, pasuk chafet, it says, utmut pnehem hema panima shera'iti Al Nahar Kvar. Al Nahar Kvar means either on or
above or
next to. Right? Al, Eitzel, Be are all interchangeable in Biblical Hebrew. Remember Paro's dreams where he's standing Al Hayor. In Paro's dreams, where he's standing al hayor, and then when he explains the dreams to Yosef, he says he's standing al Sfat Hayor. There's an ambiguity that comes when you talk about in or near in Biblical Hebrew, in these kinds of dreams. So is he sleeping in the Kodesh HaKodashim? Unclear. But he's certainly sleeping, or at least the way the Rambam understood it, near the Kodesh HaKodashim. You still get the reference to Ushmul Shochev Behechal Hashem Asher Hashem Aron Elokim. Right? Shmuel's place is in the Mikdash. Whereas according to the way the Gemara translates it, and the way the Radak and the Mefarshim all pick up on this, that he can't be sleeping in the Heichal itself, and it has to be the Ner Hashem which is in the Heichal, I said, you have to worry, what you have to ask the question, why is it, why does the text describe it so ambiguously?
The same answer is Ralbach, that that's telling us where his place is, that he was effectively, spiritually, emotionally, the Heichal Hashem.
Correct.
Without having to put him sleeping there.
Correct. And that's essentially what you've got. You've got the Nevuah. You've got the Nevuah. You've got Shmuel as the Navi in proximity to Gan Eden. Shmuel is the Navi in proximity to the Kol Hashem HaMidaber Elav Miben Shnei HaKruvim Asher Al Aron HaEidot Beichal Hashem Asher Sham Aron Elokim. Whereas in Pasuk Bet, Ve'eli, who's blind, Shechev Bimkomo. Eli is over there. His time is over. And he's Bimkomo. Where is Shmuel? So if I take the translation of the Gemara, Shmuel Shechev, I have no idea where he's sleeping. He's sleeping amongst the Levim, the Gemara says, in the Lishka of the Levim. And the Terem, the Ner Elokim Asher Terem Yichbeh, is referring to the menorah of the... Right? So then the menorah is the centerpiece of the story. And the menorah is irrelevant. So Radak has a very creative description about the menorah, the discussion about the menorah as a metaphor for Nevuah. But if I translate it the way the Rabbah translates it, the menorah is not the issue. The menorah is just sets the time frame. Like Yaakov, who comes to Vayivga b'makom, Uva Hashemesh, comes to the place of the Mikdash, and the sun sets. So therefore, he goes to sleep. And when he goes to sleep, he has a dream. And in this dream, what does he see? Hashem Nitzav Alav. He is a dream of Hashem standing over him. And Chazal go to great lengths to describe Yaakov sleeping in the place of the Kodesh HaKadosh. Nevuah and the Kodesh HaKadosh are interconnected. When Yaakov goes to sleep and he has a dream, and in this dream he sees, he has a Nevuah, and God is Nitzav Alav, God is speaking to him, Yaakov is in the place of the Kodesh HaKadosh. So you can ask the same issue, right? How can you sleep in the place of the Kodesh HaKadosh? I mean, the answer is, it hasn't. That's right. If I would have known that this was the place, but nonetheless, he does. We'll talk about that. But it's the same metaphor here. The Ner Elokim Terem Yichbeh tells me when this is taking place. Shmuel is lying there. It's the middle of the night. It's quiet. All you have is the imagery. Shmuel Eli Shechev Bimkomo. Shmuel Shochev where? Don't tell me irrelevant where he's in some lishkat of the Levim.
Proximity.
Proximity to the Kodesh HaKadashim. Proximity to the Haichal Hashem Sheshamar and Elokim. And there he hears a voice. And now the story begins. He hears a voice. He goes running to Eli. And it takes three times before Eli figures out that Eli is on the outs. And Shmuel is Karov, Eitzel, Echal Hashem, Asher Shamar and Elokim. So that's the story of the location. I'll share with you one other possibility, and this I will close. I heard a shiur this past summer from Rav Yoel Ben-Nun, who really relevant to the next couple of chapters, which we'll get to in the story of the battle with the Plishtim, where he claims that they have found archaeological evidence that in biblical battles, they used to take the Aron into battle with them on a regular basis. But not the Aron of the Luchos, but rather an Aron in which they kept a set of the Urim V'Tumim. It was a little Aron, a little portable Aron. And that was the Aron Hashem Yosheva Kruvim. The Aron of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Aron HaBrit that carried the Kruvim, was referred to as Aron Hashem Yosheva Kruvim, the Aron HaBrit. the Aron Elokim that we are referring to, he says, is not the Aron of the Kodesh HaKodashim, but the Aron Elokim that they used to take into battle all the time. It sat in a separate room, and it contained the Urim V'Tumim. And so it was referred to as the Aron Elokim, and not the Aron Hashem or Aron HaBrit, and it was a separate Lishkah. And that was the point. Shechev Sham, Mechal Hashem, Asher Sham, Aron Elokim. Separate. So it doesn't quite have the flavor of the Perek as a whole, but nonetheless, it's an interesting observation. That we'll talk about Zot Hashem when we get to it. They actually found these stone structures that they think were, and lots of them, that they think were these miniature containers that they would take into battle, to take the Urim V'Tumim with them. Okay, we'll adjourn here.